it's just such a blessing to me to have the privilege of getting to minister to you all and in this community and part of this family of believers, and just to experience the Lord's presence together with you all. It's my honor and privilege, and I don't take it lightly, and I am very grateful. We were at the funeral home last night, and of course, you know, many of our people were there, and just to see the presence of God ministering among his people in relation to the life of a person who's been a faithful follower for many years in this community. That's what Christianity is about. And it is a blessing and an encouragement to me. As you all know, we live in a very eventful time, both historically and spiritually. I believe even prophetically. Of course, you all know what happened last Saturday as the war began. And I've come across some things since last Sunday when we were here that I didn't know that were very interesting. Someone who's had some really good insight, I think, of course, you can try it before the Lord yourself, but he preached a message on Wednesday night in anticipation, what was on his heart, of what may happen, because we all knew that there was the possibility of this war. But he preached a message on Wednesday night, and then he preached a message on Sunday morning, of course, related to that message after what was unexpected had taken place. On Saturday, not yesterday, of course, but the one before. If you'd like to look it up, it's on YouTube. His name is Jack Hibbs, H-I-B-B-S. If you can look up his message from the Wednesday night before and then last Sunday, I found them very insightful. But one thing that I wanted to mention to you, now, however you feel about all of it, without doubt, Iran was the biggest sponsor of evil in the Middle East and has been for a long time and with great impunity and obstinance and, I would suppose, arrogance. Not that we don't have problems with those things ourselves, because we do. But Jack Hibbs brought out a point that I'd not thought of and, well, had no idea of. The war, well, let me say this. He has a lot of close friends in our government. So he's kind of a connected, informed fella. And he said the plan was not to begin the war until this past Tuesday, because last weekend was Purim in Israel. Purim is the feast and celebration that the Jews do every year, celebrating the time that God used Mordecai and Esther to deliver the children of Israel from annihilation by Haman, the king's right-hand man, when they were in Babylon. You can read the book of Esther and find out all about that. But that's what Purim is about. So for the sake of the Jews in Purim, they were not going to, the intention was to not begin the war until Tuesday. But of course, Israel had intelligence inside of Iran, and apparently whenever Mr. Khomeini decided in his overconfidence that they needed to have a meeting and called together his whole 40-something group of leaders into one fortified building, the person or persons who were Israel's intelligence there called and made that known, they called the U.S., I suppose, president, and our leadership, and said, we're not waiting. We're going, and we're going now. Now, that says a whole lot about the U.S. military and the Israeli military to mobilize that quickly with that successful a strike. And of course, you know the story, you know the news. But here's what I wanted to bring out in this, that I think you would have to admit was an act of God. And that is this. You know, Iranians, Muslims, don't go by our Gregorian or however you say that calendar. They go by an Islamic calendar. You know, and Islam's not as been around as long as Christianity. It only started in the 600s or something like that, 600 something years after Christ. But on the Islamic calendar, they were in 1400 something another year. But the Saturday that the strike came on their calendar was 9/11. Now that was a coincidence, because that was not planned. But I think it's more than a coincidence. I felt that it was clearly a statement. God is against evil. Now the scripture teaches us that God takes no pleasure in the destruction of sinners. He takes no pleasure in the death of sinners. That is what makes all of this so grievous, because so many people now have passed from this life without hope and will suffer for eternity. And that's why we must pray and pray diligently that God helps and protects and guides and brings an end to this war with a decisive and clear victory against evil and all that goes with it. But I found that very interesting, and that was something, one of the things that Jack Hibbs pointed out in his message, which I got to hear this past Monday, was that point of the date in their calendar when that took place. Now that leads us into... believe it or not, our sermon today. We're going to continue our study in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. Luke 13, verse 6 through 9. Please follow as I read. He also, that's Jesus, of course, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered, that's the keeper of the vineyard. He answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word and for your presence and for your grace towards us. We thank you for the gospel that is preached throughout the earth and that brings the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord to every single person who will believe and say yes to you, Lord. Repent, Lord, turn from their direction away from you to you and receive forgiveness of sin and a gift of eternal life. Lord, help us to see and to bear your heart in all that we do, in all our lives and in all of our praying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is very against self-righteousness, stubbornness, a stiff neck and self-will that justifies self. That's the essence of humility, is to recognize our need and our inability to meet it ourselves. That's some of what actually became the very demise of the event we just talked about Saturday a week ago, was complete overconfidence and assurance in self, it appears to me. But that's not the way to have a relationship with God. That was the problem with the Jews. That was the problem that Jesus constantly combated through his 3 years of ministry, was the concept, the mentality, the attitude, the belief that the Jews were God's special people simply because they had the law, because they were Jews, because their genes came from Abraham. You recall John the Baptist said, forget that. God can raise children to Abraham out of these stones. What matters to God is, as David said, a contrite spirit, a broken heart, humility, faith in the mercy that God offers. And Jesus constantly offered that to everyone who would come. And he had far less difficulty and trouble with sinners, or what we might call rank sinners, than he did with the religious. And this passage we've been looking at, like we did last week, all the way back up to 49 of chapter 12 and through verse 5 of 13, was Jesus' clear call with this broken heart to come to repentance, to his own people, his own birth nation, to see their need, their lostness, their brokenness, and recognize God's remedy who stood before them. That self-righteousness and self-centeredness doesn't bring you to God. Kind of little story I read. A guy goes into a store and tells the clerk, I hope none of you are Polish. If you are, don't take offense. Tells the clerk, I'd like some Polish sausage. The clerk looks at him and says, are you Polish? The guy, clearly offended, says, well, yes, I am. But let me ask you something. If I had asked for Italian sausage, would you ask if I was Italian? Or if I'd asked for German bratwurst, would you ask me if I was German? Or if I asked for a kosher hot dog, would you ask me if I was Jewish? Or if I asked for a taco, would you ask me if I was Mexican? Would you, huh? Would you? The clerk says, well, no. With deep self-righteous indignation, the guy says, well, all right then. Why did you ask me if I'm Polish just because I asked for Polish sausage? The clerk replies, because this is Home Depot. Self-righteousness, self-will, being our own Savior will not bring us near to God. It will not bear good fruit in our life. Jesus paints this picture of fruitlessness in this passage. And he makes it clear with the same heavy heart that he has through these other sections that we looked at last week, that judgment is impending, that there will come a day. There will come a time. In fact, John the Baptist said, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't bear fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. And what he's talking about, obviously, is a people, in fact, a nation, and actually every human being who will not repent, as Jesus said. Twice in the passage before, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Unless you recognize your lostness, your brokenness, your helplessness, and turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you'll perish. And he drives this home now in this concluding section here of that message that he is speaking. I believe with great compassion and a breaking heart. He is interested in redemption. He doesn't want the axe to fall. You can't miss the implication of what Jesus is saying. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, which, by the way, was a very common practice. In the corners of their vineyards, they would plant fig trees and make use of all the property, all the ground that they could. And the fig tree is carried throughout the scripture as a reference to prosperity and peace and just wholeness. It's an important tree in the scripture. It's the only tree by name that we know was in the Garden of Eden. Now, there were all kinds of trees, we know that. And the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as far as by name of a fruit, the only one mentioned is a fig tree. And it just happened to be the one that Adam and Eve took the leaves of to try and cover their own shame. And here again, of course, if you read the Gospels, there's other times that Jesus interacts and has things to say about fig trees, which I'm not going to take the time to address this morning. But a fruitless fig tree is exactly that. It's an empty facade of peace, prosperity, and wholeness that Jesus came to bring. And he talks about 3 years he came looking for fruit. Well, what is he talking about? 3 years of Jesus' ministry, calling Israel and everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, but particularly here in this city, calling Israel to awareness, to conviction, to recognition of their lostness, of their need of salvation, of their need of relationship with God, not merely the law or their own history. In 3 years, he hasn't found any fruit. Cut it down, he says. Why does it use up the ground? Why does it exist? That really is a pretty strong warning to every person. Every human being using up the ground. This earth is our Father's. Everything that exists belongs to him. Every breath you breathe in is his. And we use it. So he calls us to himself so that all that he has bears fruit. And his intention is for it to bear fruit through us, through you and I, through everyone who will repent and come to God and have a relationship with him. And then Jesus shows us clearly the intent of God and his action, his reason for his presence as a keeper of the vineyard. Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. Give it a little while longer. Give it another chance. Let me do some more to see if fruit will come. You see Jesus intervening, his intercession, his active intervention. He would dig and fertilize as illustrations of his action to make redemption available to everyone who would come, and to the Jewish nation. Jesus making every effort to enable them to make, to settle with God, whom they have made their adversary. And thereby, through his ministry, avoid the impending doom. Because he leaves that standing. He says, but if not, if they won't repent, if they will not bear the fruit of turning to God in humble faith through Christ, then you can cut it down. The heart of Jesus, as we said last week, that Peter understood so well when he wrote in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's Christ's heart. That's his heart for Israel. That's his heart for all of the Middle East. That's his heart for all of America and all the earth. That they would come to repentance. That there would be turning to God from going our own way to receive his grace and his mercy through Christ and a gift of eternal life. As I said earlier, God has no pleasure in the death of his enemies. Ezekiel 33:11, God says to Ezekiel, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. So why should you die, O house of Israel? I believe Jesus is here painting this picture in a parable, as he so often did, but one that is so thinly veiled to the people here, to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. What his 3 years of ministry was all about, and what he would do finally in his betrayal and mock trial, arrest and beating, and finally crucifixion and burial and resurrection. He would do all that could be done to afford the opportunity for fruitfulness and to avoid the impending judgment. Jesus paints that picture, speaking of himself in this thinly veiled parable. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, whether they're a Jew, whether it's Israel, or whether they're an American, an Iranian, an Indian, or an Iraqi, or a Russian, or anyone. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's a picture he's painted here. His heart is heavy because he knows the axe is about to fall. He knows it's already laid at the root of the tree. He knows judgment is pending. Just as the owner came looking for fruit and found none for 3 years and has now called for that judgment, yet he intercedes. He intercedes and he offers mercy. That's who he is, and that's what he offers to us, and that is the heart, his heart, that he gives to us, to you and I, and to every person who trusts in Jesus Christ. That mercy. Mercy would be desired more than sacrifice. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And Jesus here concludes this. He ends it without an ending. It's an open-ended parable because it's yet to be seen. It's open-ended for Israel, for the nation of Israel, but it's open-ended for every single person who ever takes a breath. While they go their own way and bear no fruit, and use up and take up the ground, you might say, there's the intercession. There's the offer from Christ. The invitation to repent, to turn to God in faith, to believe, to receive his mercy and his forgiveness, to be planted in his vineyard and bring forth fruit. The action of his life by his Spirit in our lives. I think Jesus' heart was heavy but hopeful. Indeed, everyone who heard. And we see on in the book of Acts that even many of the priests believed finally. Not everyone did. The axe did fall. As you know, Jerusalem was destroyed. And Israel was scattered. But God is at work. And his offer of grace and forgiveness stands. And he calls us to extend that, to be ministers of reconciliation to all who will listen and believe. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your heart, Lord Jesus, that shows us how you interceded. Even after 3 years of ministry to the nation of Israel, and there in Jerusalem often, knowing what was right around the corner, and yet you were willing to intercede, to work, to dig and to fertilize, to suffer, and to give your life a ransom for many, and to rise again. Lord, let our hearts be filled with your love and your grace, and our mouths with your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.